Chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I have been looking forward for some time to teaching through the book of Ephesians. I have to say it is my favorite book of the Bible. Oftentimes, my favorite book is the one I'm studying at the time and preaching in at the time. But for a long time now, I really think this has been one that I have found myself going back to time and again. I've spent much time in it over the years for my own edification. Not that I have mastered it by any means, but I feel like I could teach through it without any preparation, without any notes, just go through it based on what the Lord showed me in this book. And in fact, I did that a few years ago on our radio broadcast, and I went up in the sound room and recorded all the way, I recorded lessons all the way through Ephesians without any, you know, forethought or any notes or anything. I guess it turned out okay. But it's just something that's on my heart. It's something I've spent a lot of time in. And one of the reasons that I haven't taught it in church is that I refer to Ephesians so much in my teaching and preaching. And there's a reason for that. And I've probably dealt with every passage in Ephesians at some point or another in other messages. But it's good to systematically go through a book verse by verse, and if we're ever going to get any kind of grasp on it, not that we'll ever master it this side of heaven, but if we're really going to understand the Word of God, we've got to work through it verse by verse. That keeps us in context, and keeping the continuity of what's being said is important, especially in an epistle. Whenever you receive a letter, most of us don't get those anymore. We get emails or texts. But if somebody sends you a letter, it's not good to take it and glance over it and pick out a few things you like and leave the rest of it and act like you know what's being said. You got to start at the beginning and carefully read through the end to know what the letter's about. And when it comes to like Ephesians, there are statements made in the book that you can kind of isolate and do single messages on and topical. But you'll get far more understanding by looking at everything in its context, okay? There is a general context to the whole letter. And as you go through it in context, in the continuity of the letter, you're going to get far more out of it. I really believe that. And that's the way God meant for us to do it. And the Bible said, preach the Word. Didn't say preach what you want about the Word. Didn't say preach about the Word. It said preach the Word. That means you take a passage and you preach what it says in context. God gave it the way He gave it for a reason. Yeah, a whole lot of Christians seem to be under the impression that it'd be better to take God's Word and make it something else that fits what they want it to say. No, we need to leave it as it's written, study it the way God put it, and what a blessing that is. Now, every epistle has a major theme, and each verse needs to be considered in that light. Now, what I'm about to give you, I've given you before, but repetition is good for learning, and I really think it's important that you get grounded in this understanding that the Pauline epistles are not arranged chronologically. The Bible, the whole Bible, in fact, is arranged according to a divine order based on rightly dividing the Word of truth. God led in its order for a very important reason, the way it's all laid out. And when you come to Paul's epistles, they're laid out in a certain order for the spiritual edification of the body of Christ. We know that Paul's writing by inspiration directly to us in this age. There's no doubt about that. And to edify, when you build an edifice, you are constructing, you're building up something. And to edify the body of Christ means to be built up in the faith of Jesus Christ, built up in Him and the truth of who we are in Him, the edification. See, salvation is just the beginning. There needs to be edification. There needs to be spiritual growth. That's what church is supposed to be all about. Don't misunderstand the statement, but it's true. Church is not about lost people. But yet, the very opposite is what's usually said. Most people think church is all about lost people. No, the church is about glorifying God, meeting together for the edification of the saints so that we can better glorify God. And the church is to reach out to the lost, no doubt about it. But when we assemble together, it's to be built up in the faith. Now, if a lost person comes in, they're, of course, welcome, and we'll give them the gospel and the opportunity to trust Christ. But it's clear in the Bible that the assembly of the believers is for edification. That's why Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, emphasizes the fact that the saints are to be edified in the assembly. And so, we do need to get back, I believe, in churches to Bible teaching and preaching the Word and the edification of the saints. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. He that descended and is the same also that ascended up, coming to the Lord Jesus, far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. What a statement. And He gave some apostles. Now understand, these apostles are given after the ascension of Christ. And so this is not referring to the 12 that He called on earth before He ascended. This is talking about apostles that He sent to the body of Christ, which of course is Paul, but there are others also, like Timothy, Barnabas. He gave some apostles and some prophets. And of course, those offices are no longer needed in light of the full revelation and the completion of the Word of God. Those were foundational offices for a very specific purpose. And we'll say more about that when we get to this passage in our study. But notice He said, and some evangelists, and that's still for today, obviously. To go where the gospel's not being preached. And preach the gospel and get sinners saved. That's what an evangelist does. An evangelist in the Bible doesn't go to established churches and preach messages he's preached 100 times or 1,000 times before that are his most impressive messages with his best stories to receive, you know, a large love offering. That's not what an evangelist, in the Bible, an evangelist is like what we would call a missionary. And then once people get saved and they're assembling together, you know what they need? Some pastors and teachers. And a pastor is going to teach the Word of God. Yeah, he's going to preach and exhort, and he's going to do the work of an evangelist, but primarily the responsibility of the pastor is to feed God's people God's Word that they may grow. Now, they need to feed themselves also, of course. But there's something about assembling together for the teaching and the preaching of the Holy Scriptures. And notice what it says. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why He gave evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Till we all come. Here's the goal. In the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. It's got to do with growing in our understanding of who we are in Christ and living out that truth, growing in that knowledge, who we are in Him. It's about having a knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children. You start as a babe, practically speaking, but God expects believers to grow up spiritually into spiritual manhood. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What a passage, man. I mean, what a passage. Well, it'll take me about 3 years to get through that passage. Boy, that's loaded. That's what it's all about. At least that's what it's supposed to be all about. Look in 1 Timothy. I referred to this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's just a few pages over to your right. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Timothy's at Ephesus. And there's a move away from the doctrines revealed through Paul. And there is a move to go back to the law. And Paul's writing to encourage his son in the faith to stand fast. Notice what he says. And in 2 Timothy, by the way, he said, all that are in Asia be turned away from me. Notice what he says here. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, thou mightest charge some that they what? Teach no other doctrine. Now, what doctrine would that be? Well, that would be 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Teach no other doctrine. Stand fast to the doctrine that Christ revealed through me to deliver to the church, the body of Christ. He said, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. There's one faith for the body of Christ in this age. And we need to have faith in that faith. Faith is a body of doctrine. Godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, what will be accomplished through this? Now, the end of the commandment, in other words, my charge that you teach no other doctrine, he said the purpose of this is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Let me just stop here and say, there are people that will begin to see the mystery, and then because of the fear of man, they'll deny it. And that, there's no way they can have a good conscience if they ever really saw the truth. A lot of people will back up from the truth if it starts costing them. He said, a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. That's what we saw this morning in 2 Timothy. That real, genuine, without hypocrisy, that real faith. He said, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. I love that, man. That's what's going on in most pulpits today. Vain jangling. Say, you shouldn't say that. Well, bless your heart, I didn't. The Bible just said that. God called it vain jangling. He said in another passage, it's vain and profane babbling. A lot of false teaching. He said, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. That would pretty much describe a lot of preachers today. Designed to be teachers of the law. You know one thing about it, when you see a guy in this present age trying to be a teacher of the law, you know one thing about him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Because he just said here, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Well, I'm a righteous man in Christ. I'm not under the law. Don't need to be. But by the laws, the knowledge of sin, we talked about that this morning. There is a right use of the law. We're not saying get rid of the law. We're just saying we're not under the law. We don't need to be under the law. We're under grace. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need godly edifying in that truth. So back to Ephesians. And so there's other verses, but those are some verses about this matter of edification. Brother Keith, I don't know if you can give me a little more. I know they probably don't. They probably want you to turn me down, but if you could turn the, whatever you call them, monitors. Just a little bit. Thank you. That's good right there. Thank you. You probably didn't even change it. It's probably just me. It's all in my head. Yeah, it sounds better, I think, to me. Now, I don't like the way I sound, but it sounds better than what it just did. Now, the thing about it, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, the Scripture is given for the purpose. And if you've been coming here any length of time, you ought to be able to stand up and quote this. And that's on purpose. I do that, by the way. Not because I'm crazy. There's a method to the madness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's what's right. Reproof, that's what's not right. Correction, that's how to get it right. And instruction in righteousness, that's how to keep it right. That is the design of Holy Scripture. We've got to have doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction to be edified in the faith. And so the Apostle Paul wrote 9 epistles by inspiration of God to 7 churches. Now, he wrote some other letters to individuals, but he wrote 9 letters to 7 churches. Now, there is a divine order of the church epistles. The first group, the theme is salvation in Christ, dealing with our justification and sanctification in Christ Jesus. And there is some things said about also our glorification. But this salvation in Christ, Romans, is the doctrinal book of salvation by grace through faith. It's the foundational doctrinal book for this present age. Then you come to 1 and 2 Corinthians. Those are letters of reproof for not living by the doctrine in Romans. Their life wasn't backing up what they were taught. Their state was out of whack with their standing, you know. In other words, they weren't living out. They were walking carnally as men, not walking in Christ Jesus according to the doctrine in Romans. And then Galatians is a letter of correction for listening to doctrine that's out of line with Romans. It's about legalism. It's about trying to add works instead of understanding you're justified by the faith of Christ, plus nothing minus nothing. So salvation in Christ. Now we come to the next group, and that's Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. These go together. The theme of these epistles is the body of Christ, the church, which is the body of Christ. Ephesians lays out the doctrine of the one body of Christ. Look, there's no doubt about that. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 22. Hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He filleth all the members of his body in all spiritual blessings. Look in chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. By the way, it didn't say at the cross. There's a lot of things that happened at the cross that didn't begin at the cross. Satan was defeated at the cross, but he's still loose, and he's not going to be bound until Christ comes again. And then there's going to be 1,000 years before he's finally cast into the lake of fire. It said, by the cross, that's the basis. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit of the Father. So this one new man, this one spiritual body, in chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be, this is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, takers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And chapter 5. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, and you see it emphasized all through So it's easy to see Ephesians is laying out the doctrine of the body of Christ. Well, Philippians is a letter of reproof for not living by that doctrine. There was issues there at Philippi where the members weren't getting along. They weren't in unity. Paul's saying you need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. They weren't living out that unity. That's clear as you go through Philippians. And then Colossians, that's a letter of correction for listening to doctrine that didn't line up with Ephesians. There was doctrine being taught that detracted from the person of Christ, from His supremacy and all sufficiency as the head of the one body. And look, in Philippians, it's talking about the members of the body getting along, and then Colossians is exalting Christ as the head of the one body. Don't you see a beautiful design to this? There's no way man could have made this up. Then you've got the coming of Christ. That is what Thessalonians is about. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians contain doctrine, reproof, and correction concerning the coming of the Lord, our blessed hope, the pre-tribulational rapture of the body of Christ, to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so these three major doctrines for this present age. All Bible doctrine's important, but these are three major doctrines. Salvation in Christ, the body of Christ, and the coming of Christ. Taken together, they provide a form of sound words which is instruction in righteousness for the body of Christ in this present mystery age. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 13. Hold fast the form of sound word which thou hast heard of me, faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia, and Ephesus was in Asia, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now, that is not talking about they didn't like Paul's personality. That was about the doctrine given through him to us. They were turning from that doctrine. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. And he names a couple examples of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And as you go through 2 Timothy, it talks about turning from the truth. So when he says, turn from me, see, folks, Paul didn't have his own doctrine. His doctrine is from Christ. It's what the Lord gave him for us. And to turn from him as that spokesman in that pattern is to turn from the truth. And that's apostasy. And we are in apostate times. Because very few churches even believe the Bible in general. And almost none of them recognize Paul's office. Almost none of them. People with carnal minds take that as an evidence that we're wrong. In days of apostasy, do you think the majority's right? And so that's something to really think about. The Apostle Paul also wrote four epistles to individuals, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And the epistles to Timothy and Titus concern the proper order for the church. And the second epistle to Timothy, as we're talking about here, just reading these verses, deals with the apostasy of the last days. Now, Philemon, interesting, that little letter at the end, it's fitting that it's placed at the end because it illustrates doctrines in Paul's epistles through a real-life situation. Here you have a master and his servant in the same body. And the master is supposed to receive his servant as being in the same body. And there's just a lot of interesting things there, how it illustrates in a real-life situation. I want you to understand that apostasy is a willful denial and departure from the truth. In this present age, it is apostasy to deny the distinctive message and ministry of Paul. That is apostasy. Just like in the Old Testament when Israel said, we're not going to listen to Moses. Who's Moses? Well, I'll tell you who Moses was. He just happened to be the spokesman to the nation that God wrote Scripture through. And every time Israel got away from Moses, they got in trouble with God. They were in apostasy. And every time Israel got revived, it's when they got back to Moses as the spokesman to the nation. And just like God took Moses up on a mount and revealed to him the law, He took Paul on the same mount and revealed to him the truth for this age. And the Apostle Paul's just as much the spokesman to the body of Christ as Moses was to Israel. And yet nobody wants to recognize that. They want to regulate Paul as being just like everybody else in the Bible. Well, there's a distinction that God makes, and God emphasizes the distinction for a reason. It's not that Paul was better than the other apostles. It's just that we got to recognize what God gave through him to us. That's so vital. And so here's 2 Timothy. He refers to all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. In Acts 19, verse 10, it says, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. That was in Paul's ministry. The word went out. And before Paul died, they were already forsaking him. Jesus begins his earthly ministry with a large following. They liked those miracles. But Jesus knew most of them were believing in vain. When he died on that cross, he had been forsaken by everybody. He said, after teaching some doctrinal truth, many departed. He looked at his own 12 and said, are you going to also go away? I love Peter's answer. Where are we going to go when thou hast the words of eternal life? He had the right priority. The words of eternal life. Paul dies a lonely man with many, if not most, forsaking him. And you hear a lot of religious people talking about, we need to go to the church fathers in the first 3 centuries. Now talk about some church father they called that lived in 300 A.D. And boy, what he said must be right. They were a bunch of heretics. You can know that by judging, looking at what they said in light of the Scripture. Apostasy began before Paul even died. You don't need to go back to the 3rd century. You need to go back to the Bible. And so church history is a fascinating thing. History is something you need to study. You need to look into. Any kind of history, but especially church history. As Christians, we really need to know some things about it. And when you look at church history, there is a clear departure from Pauline truth. And there's also a resurgence that can be traced. This is the folks, the three main things emphasized in the church epistles, those are the things you see. The departure away from Pauline truth started with the truth of the body. They quit acknowledging the distinction between the body and Israel. They weren't rightly dividing. Paul even talks about the need for right division right here in 2 Timothy 2. In light of some false doctrine that had come in, they weren't rightly dividing the word of truth. And so they lost that distinction. Well, obviously, if you lose that distinction between Israel and the body of Christ, you're going to lose your hope. You don't know what your hope is. There's a different hope between Israel and the body of Christ. Well, once you've lost that, it'll be easy to lead you astray on justification. Because you can go to the book of James. After all the Bible's written directly to me, right? Well, James clearly says a man's not justified by faith only. Has it ever dawned on you the people that teach justification by faith and works have verses to back it up? And so you see a departure that goes from departing from the truth of the body, departing from the truth of the hope, departing from the truth of justification by faith. And you know what comes on after that departure? We call it the dark ages. Wonder why it was so dark. Because of the departure from the light of God's Word. And by the way, the devil don't mind if you sincerely believe doctrinal truth that's not for this present age. He would love for you to think you need to keep the Sabbath holy. But when you start dealing with that present truth, and all the Bible's true, but you know what I'm saying, the dispensational truth for this present age, you better believe the devil's going to fight that like nothing else. Because he knows it's the key to revival in the body of Christ and to serving the Lord the way that God would have us to serve Him. And, you know, I'm not making this up. You could check history. The resurgence has been in the inverse order, and that makes perfect sense, because if you don't know justification by faith, you're sure not going to know anything about the body of Christ and our hope. Here comes Martin Luther. And I don't think he's the one that by himself recovered the truth of justification by faith. I mean, after all, it's been the Bible the whole time. And there are others preaching it also, but we know Martin Luther kind of led in this Reformation. And what was he preaching? He preached justification by faith alone. And where did he get it? Romans. Old Martin Luther said, I don't like James. He said, I light my stove with it. He thought it didn't belong in the Bible, because he didn't know how to write the word of truth. Okay? And so, justification. And then after Martin Luther, there comes a man named Darby. Born in 1800. And there are others, it's been in the Bible the whole time, and there are others before him, but Darby emphasized the pre-tribulation rapture of the body of Christ, a heavenly hope. There wasn't hardly anybody teaching that. And that man to this day is one of the most attacked men in church history. The average person, all they've heard about Darby is that he was crazy. And you hear all kind of garbage about, just like Scofield too, by the way. Scofield's very attacked to this day. And Darby influenced Scofield. But the thing about it is, there were some men, after justification by faith was being taught, then all of a sudden here comes this resurgence of this truth of our hope, and then some other guys come along after Darby, and really start emphasizing the one body. And all these men had their issues, understand. Martin Luther, John Nelson Darby, and a man that was really emphasizing the body of Christ in the 1800s was a man named Bullinger. And he wasn't the only one, but he did a lot to advance that truth. And every one of those men had their issues, had their faults, had their even heresies. But aren't you glad God doesn't wait till we get it all figured out before He can use us? If what we're saying is right, He'll use that, even if we're wrong on something else. You judge everything in the light of God's Word. Just because I agree with Bullinger on a few things, doesn't mean I agreed with him on everything. You know? But the fact is, let's give honor to whom honor is due. Bullinger was teaching this before Scofield knew what was going on. And so, the fact of the matter is, you have this departure, and you can check church history and see that. Isn't it fascinating how that fits with the three major doctrines that are emphasized for our edification in this present age? And so, we finished our study of Romans earlier this year, and I purposely waited to teach Ephesians after Romans, because Ephesians is built on the doctrinal foundation laid in Romans. Look, please, in Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans 6. Notice verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, that's by one Spirit upon salvation, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Being a member of His body, we are literally crucified, buried, and risen with Him. No way water can do that for you. That's the Spirit joining you to Christ. Baptism is identification. We're joined to Him, crucified with Him, buried with Him, raised with Him. But He doesn't say anything about being seated with Him in heavenly places. Now, Paul received the revelation of the body. And by the way, Romans, that first set of books I showed you on the screen, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, that was written during Acts. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians were written after Acts, written in prison epistles. Paul knew the truth of the body of Christ in the Acts period because he does mention it in some of his Acts epistles. But it's fully developed and revealed in his prison epistles. And the book of Ephesians is built on the foundation of Romans. Look in Romans 16. Notice how the book ended. So we're trying to study the Bible the way God designed for us to do it. So after going through Romans, we're going to go through the next doctrinal book of Ephesians, Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel, and that is revealed here in the book of Romans, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret. That defines for you what he means by mystery. Mystery doesn't mean something we can't know. It's something that God kept hidden, but is now revealed. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery, that would be preaching Christ as the head of the body, not just as the king of Israel. According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And so he mentions this at the end. And then Ephesians takes that up and reveals fully that mystery. Now, the mystery was already given. I mean, Paul already knew the mystery of the body of Christ in Acts. But what I'm saying is the full revelation of that doctrine is given in the book of Ephesians. And so you could say that Ephesians is pretty much the pinnacle of divine revelation. It really is. Now, the six chapters of Ephesians, and I've shown you this before, but just giving you this by way of introduction, they are naturally divided into two main sections, the first three chapters and the last three chapters. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God, Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then in Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." So you see the first part of the book has to do with those spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The latter part of the book has to do with walking worthy of that vocation. And so there's a number of ways to outline it. I got some examples up here. Ephesians 1 through 3 edifies us as to our spiritual wealth in Christ. But 4 through 6, Paul exhorts us as to our spiritual walk in Christ. And if 1 through 3, it's our standing. In 4 through 6, it's our state. In 1 through 3, it's our calling. In 4 through 6, it's our conduct. In 1 through 3, it's our blessings. In 4 through 6, it's our behavior. In 1 through 3, it's our riches. In 4 through 6, it's our responsibilities in light of those riches. And we'll talk more about this later in other studies, but I'm going to tell you this. The book opens with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and it closes with a battle in high places. It's clearly saying that these blessings are ours the moment we're saved, but if we're going to know them and walk in them, you better expect a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Just like God gave Israel the land, it was theirs. But when they went in to possess it, they had a battle on their hands. Satan put giants in there. They were an earthly people with earthly blessing, and they had to fight flesh and blood enemies. Well, we're not an earthly people. We're a heavenly people. We have spiritual and heavenly blessings. We're not going to war to advance our cause, but there is a spiritual war. And it's real. And those that know it most are those who are trying to advance dispensational truth of what God's doing right now. The devil doesn't mind at all. In fact, he loves when preachers preach Acts 2:38 on Sunday morning. You can expect all hell to break loose. I guarantee it. If you stand for these blessings that we're going to study in Ephesians 1 through 3, that's where the devil's going to attack. Now, I know a little bit about that. I haven't faced nothing compared to what a man like Paul faced. I don't have any problems. But I can sense a spiritual battle. I know what that's about. I don't have a job, you understand? This isn't my career. I take what I'm doing seriously because it's my life. It's what God's given me. And it's real. Now, I just wanted this evening to introduce the book. I've read the first three verses, but we're not going to look at them now because actually, even in the first three verses, a lot is said And I think that verse 3 is so crucial and so key, and it's understood by so few Christians today. Instead of Ephesians 1:3, most professing Christians claim Deuteronomy 28. All their blessings are on earth. God didn't promise you one blessing on earth. I don't have a problem if you've got good health and a nice home and a good family. You want to call that God's blessing. God gets all the glory for any good thing we have. But what God promised us and what He gave us is all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Have you ever thought about the fact there are lost people that have good health, a nice home, and a nice family? You can't measure. It's a carnal mind. And in fact, it's a mind that's destitute of the truth that measures godliness by their gain. So Paul said, men of corrupt minds, supposing that gain is godliness, and that is the typical mentality in Christianity today. I was just talking to a guy the other day. He's saying, yeah, our church has 7,000. Yeah, my hind leg, but anyway, like they're all there faithfully serving the Lord together, you know. They probably have 50 on Sunday night. But, and he said, that's how I know God is blessing us. Well, if that's so, then Joel Osteen's more right than all of us. Because he's got more than you do. He had more than Jack Hiles did. You understand? That's not how you measure God's blessing. Now, obviously, it goes without saying we want to reach every soul the Lord will allow us to reach. And the more the better. And all that. I'm not talking about us four no more. But I'm talking about doing things right for the glory of God. And you can't sell out truth to get a crowd, because you can build a crowd and not build a church. The fact of the matter is, a lot of people say, well, you know, I've got, you know, I know God's blessing me, because, and they're measuring it all by the wrong standard. And so the fact of the matter is, if we're what we ought to be as a church, we're going to be lining up with Romans and Ephesians, for an example, and standing true to that, and trying to live that out in our daily walk, and standing for that doctrine. And so we're going to see in Ephesians 1:3 where we have all these spiritual blessings, and they're spiritual, and they're in heavenly places, and they're in Christ. That's vastly different from God's dealings with Israel in the Old Testament. They were earthly blessings on earth, and they're based on their keeping the law. But our blessings are based solely on Jesus Christ and our position in Him. You know, we'll close, but let me give you some homework. Go home and read Deuteronomy 28. I think there's 67 verses or so. And 68. And it talks about the blessings and the cursings of the law. And TV preachers, you'll often hear preaching verses 1 through 14. Blessed art thou in the field. Blessed art thou in the storehouse. You know. Touch a neighbor and say, I'm blessed, and all that stuff. You're going to hear the first 14 verses. But you never hear the rest. Verse 15 to 68 says, I'm going to curse you if you don't keep my law. You want to talk about some hate literature? You want to talk about some negative, vicious literature? You go home and read the passage. That's what God said to those people. He said, if you don't keep my law, you read what He said He'd do to them. That's law. Somebody said, well, I'm a teacher of the law. Well, you understand not what you say. Why in the world would you want to be that? God ought to just curse you down to nothing, because you're definitely not keeping the law. I mean, everybody wants to claim the blessings and forget about the curses, but if you're under the law, you're cursed by the law if you don't do the whole law. And you read all that negative stuff. Nobody claims that, but they don't want to steal all these earthly blessings from Israel. And my friend, when I tell you that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, I'm not taking anything from you. I'm trying to show you something better. I'm not trying to take anything from you. I'm trying to show you something better. Our blessings are better than what Israel had in the land. And so, but we can expect a battle to stand for this and try to teach this and preach this. It's certainly not easy, but it's right, and may God help us to hold fast to the form of sound words which we've heard of the Apostle Paul.